I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we have come to this final study on this little four-part series entitled Focus on the Family. Someone gave me a little note tonight, and on the note was the picture of a monkey. And on the note there was this little story. Little girl asked her mother, "How did the human race appear?" The mother answered, "In the beginning God made Adam and Eve. They had children, and so all mankind was made." 2 days later, the little girl asked her father the same question. The father came up with a different answer. He said, "Dear, many years ago there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me the human race was created by God? Daddy told me that we came from monkeys." The mother answered, "Darling, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family and your father told you about his." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Parents and children. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee." As a parent, I can sympathize tonight with Charles Shedd's story about his changing approach to parenting. Before he was married and had children, he gave an excellent lecture entitled "How to Raise Your Children." When he became involved with families that had children, he changed this lecture and called it "Suggestions to Parents." After he was married, the Shedd's first child came along, and the title of his lecture was changed again. And he changed it this time to "Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers." When the rest of his children came along, he stopped giving the lecture altogether. I know that the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." But do you ever feel that they do not seem like much of a reward? I mean, it's a joy to have children, but wouldn't it be nice to take a holiday from responsibility? Wouldn't it be nice to sit back for a month or two or 3 months and let the children solely be in charge of raising themselves, correcting themselves, providing for themselves? But God says, no, you cannot do that. As long as children are in the home, you must constantly and persistently bring them up. Some years ago, two young men from the state of California went to the city of Dallas and enlisted in Dallas Theological Seminary, a very famous seminary in Texas. One day, one of the professors there asked one of them this question: "What do you remember about your father?" He thought for a moment and then he said this: "There are two things that stand out in my mind, and they are quite contrasting. The first is this: getting up early in the morning to do a paper round and seeing my father in the lounge on his knees praying." He said that made a profound impression on me. "The second thing is my father rolling on the floor with laughter with his kids." What a combination. On the floor in prayer and on the floor in laughter. I wonder tonight, what way will your children remember you? If you had to do it all over again, would you make any changes? One father summed it up practically this way: "My family is all grown up, but if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more intently even to my youngest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses and stop pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing so much on them, I would focus more on myself. I would do more things with my children. I would do more encouraging and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little deeds, words of love and kindness. Finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share the Lord Jesus more intimately with my family. I would use the ordinary things that happen every day to point them to the Lord." Tell me honestly tonight, if you had to do it all over again, would you make any changes? Would you laugh more with them? Would you spend more time with them? Would you pray more for them? Would you talk more about the Lord to them? Remembering that our children are the only things that we can take to heaven with us. Now remember, when God created male and female, He blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. The psalmist says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." And he was referring to the norm for married life. Although there are times when God, in His infinite wisdom, sees fit to cause couples to remain childless. Children are a great blessing. I mean, what can be compared with the joy of holding one's firstborn in your arms and being able to say, "He's ours, she's ours"? But children are not only a tremendous blessing, they bring a tremendous responsibility. Someone has pointed out that we spend the first 12 months of our children's lives teaching them to walk and to talk, and we spend the next 20 years trying to get them to sit down and shut up. Parenting is not for the faint-hearted. Becoming a parent is an exciting experience. Being a parent is an exacting experience. And yet the Bible is very specific concerning the duties and responsibilities of parents. And so in this area, as in every other area, the Scriptures are to be our final court of appeal. It is not what Mrs. Jones says. It is not what the latest paperback says. It is not even what some gifted child psychologist says, but it is what the Word of God says that really counts. Now, in coming to our subject this evening, I have a few confessions to make, and the first one is this: I freely acknowledge my shortcomings as a parent. And I'm here tonight to tell you, if I had to do it all over again, I would make some changes. I come not as one who is qualified in this area, but someone who believes that God, in His inspired Word, has given us directives for the totality of life and in relation to this theme, directives for us as Christian parents. Many, many years ago, I listened to a series of tapes by Al Martin from the United States of America. And I must say that I'm indebted to him and many others from whom I have drawn for this present series. Tonight I just want to touch upon two very simple things. One, the relationship of parents to children. Secondly, the responsibility of parents to children. What has God made me? What has God made you in reference to your children? What has God made me by making me a daddy or a mammy? Am I to be a little administrator? That is, am I to come to my children and to find out their likes and their dislikes, what they like, where they want to go on holiday, and on the basis of that, I seek to order the home. Other parents believe that God has constituted them a horn of plenty. And so whatever the child wants, they turn on the tap. However, when we come to the Holy Scriptures, we discover that God has appointed us as Christian parents, prophets, priests, and kings within the framework of the home. Prophets to teach the will and the word of God to our children. Priests to intercede on their behalf. Kings to enforce the rule and authority of God in the home. You see, God has constituted you as a Christian parent, a prophet to your children. That is, you are to be the primary instrument through which your children are to know the will and the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy for a moment in chapter 6 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice here the word you are to teach. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What was the them? Verse 6, you'll get the answer. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. What were these words? God's commands brought through Moses in chapters 5 through 7. That is, they were to impress upon their family, on their children, the laws and commands of God. Here is God's priority plan for passing on the truth about himself from parent to child. Flick over a moment to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 78, just for a moment. Psalm number 78. Psalm 78. And verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. In other words, the precepts, the commandments, they're being passed from one generation to another. And is this not the parents' responsibility? Is this not your responsibility to your kids? Do you want for your children the life of blessedness? You say, what's the life of blessedness? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How can our children meditate unless their minds and hearts are saturated with the word of God? And who is it that's going to get it into their hearts and their minds? Not primarily the Sunday school teacher. Not primarily the good news club teacher. Not primarily child evangelism fellowship. And thank God for all those agencies. But God has made you as a parent. your child's proper and primary instructor. Look at the book of Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. There's a lot of wisdom, isn't there, in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. I wonder, are we seeking to teach our children the laws of God? You say, how can we do this? We'll come back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice not only the word you are to teach, notice the way you are to teach. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto our children. We are to teach our children verbally. Notice the word teach in verse 7. That's formal, is it not? And then we're to teach our children naturally. Look at verse 7 again. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Teach, that suggests to me something formal. Talk, that suggests to me something informal. And a good parent uses both kinds of instructions, realizing that informal times are actually good teaching good teaching situations. I wonder tonight, do you take the time and make the effort to have fun in your home? I wonder, do your children enjoy their home? Many of us are so glum, we look as if we're going to hell instead of going to heaven. You see, God wants us to use the various circumstances of life to become opportunities for teaching. We are to teach our children verbally. We're to teach our children naturally. And then look at verse 8. We are to teach our children visibly. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Later in Jewish history, this was taken literally. And the people tied phylacteries, little boxes, containing these verses of scripture to their minds and their foreheads with tongs of leather. And then in verse 9, the law of God was also to be written in their house, and thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. How are we to teach our children? We're to teach them verbally, we're to teach them naturally, we're to teach them visibly. Of course, the best way is to teach them by example. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Do we not sin when through inconsistent living we cause our believing children to stumble? Little boy and girl were fighting in the home one day when their parents shouted out, stop fighting. They retorted, we're not fighting, we're simply playing mommy and daddy. God has constituted you as a Christian parent, a prophet in your home. And then again, God has constituted you as a Christian parent, a priest in your home. Do you have a priestly heart? Do you know what it is to bear your children before the throne of grace in prayer? You see, my friends, we should pray before they are born. Is that not what Hannah did? You remember her prayer, O Lord God of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Is that what you do? Do you pray for your kids even before they're born? Do you say, Lord, Lord, I'm going to give this little one to you for you to do what you will with them. Not only are we to pray before they're born, we're to pray after they're born. This is what Abraham did. This is what David did. This is what Job did. Do you remember what the scriptures say concerning Job? He rose early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Not literal sacrifices tonight, but the sacrifice of prayer to God continually is what we're to offer on behalf of our children. Can I ask you tonight, are you fulfilling your priestly function? As a parent, are you specifically praying for your children? This is not something, my dear friends, to which you can say, well, I would like to be a prophet in my home. I would like to be a priest in my family. This is something that God has already made you. God has constituted you as a Christian parent, a prophet in your home. God has constituted you as a Christian parent, a priest in your home. And then God has constituted you as a Christian parent, a king in your home. That is, you are to administer the rule and the authority of God in your home. I want you to think tonight about the faithfulness of Joshua. Come with me to Joshua chapter 24 just for a moment. Page or two over, Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's days have almost passed. And he's giving a charge to the people of God. Indeed, we discover at the end of the chapter that he dies. And so it's his last charge to God's people. And notice what he says in verse 14, Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice what Joshua does not say. He does not say, as for me and my children, if they agree to it, we will serve the Lord. Joshua does not say, if it's in keeping and with family consensus, we will serve the Lord. No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will administer in my home, says Joshua, the rule of God. Is it not true to say tonight that many of us are afraid to assume our kingly rule in the home? Jumping every time the children whimper and complain and moan and groan. How different Joshua was. Do you remember Abraham? Do you remember what God says concerning Abraham? Here's what God says. God's commending Abraham. He says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Abraham will suggest to his children, no, no, no. Abraham will bargain with his children, no, no, no. Abraham will command his children, for he is a king in his home, administering the rule of God with authority and yet with love and with understanding. Now, when we apply God's rule in the home, we do not need to get uptight when we gather together the family and say, when they're still within our care, this household will be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. We seek to set that home in the direction of the Lord, and we say, this is the direction we go under the Lordship of Christ. Oh, but Daddy John's parents allow him to spend Sunday all day at home watching television. No, no, no. This is the direction this family goes under the Lordship of Christ. Do you want to know how God feels when we as parents fail to exercise our kingly role? Well, on one hand, we see the faithfulness of Joshua. On the other hand, we see the failure of Eli. You remember Eli? Like many respected men today, Eli was called to assume a position of leadership in his community. First and foremost, Eli was a priest. Beside that, Eli served in a civil capacity as a judge in Israel. And to that position, he occupied for 40 years. Added to all of those public responsibilities, he had the personal responsibility of being a father to his own boy. You know, Eli seems to have left behind a glorious record. A glorious 40-year record of faithful servants. At least in relation to his public life. He didn't fare so well in his home life, did he? You remember his family. The Bible refers to them as sons of Belial. Look at 1 Samuel for a moment at Eli, just for a little moment. Chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It means sons of wickedness. They were hell raisers. You say, why were they called that? Well, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had sex with the women of the congregation. They were instrumental in leading others astray. Now, Hophni and Phinehas were reared in the manse. Does that make any difference? Down through the years, people have often jibed at pastors and their children. They usually say, but your children are supposed to be holy. Come off it. They're just as sinful and depraved and corrupt as your children. But look at the privileges of Eli's sons. Here were two young men who were nourished in the Word of God. They were trained in the work of God. And they were instructed in the worship of God. But they did not turn out right. Why? How can you explain it when your children don't turn out to be spiritual or godly? My dear friends, there's every evidence that Eli was a godly man. Was there something that Eli overlooked? Was there something that he was blind to? Was there imbalance? I wonder, was there a preoccupation with his calling to the exclusion of his family's needs? Did Eli's intense focus on his position as a priest and a judge relegate his family to a blur in the background? Listen carefully to what Alexander White, the commentator, says. He says, let me consider well how conceivable it would come about. Well, for one thing, their father was never at home. And what with the sacrificing and interceding for Israel, Eli never saw his children till they were in beds. What mean ye by this ordinance? All the other children in Israel asked their fathers as they came up to the temple, and all the way up and all the way down, those fathers took their inquiring children by the hand, and they told them about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and the Exodus, the wilderness, the conquest, the early Passover. Hophni and Phinehas were the only children in Israel, says White, who saw the temple every day and paid no attention to it. How those words have searched my own heart. Tell me, are you a success in your job, but a failure at home? Are you a success in your preaching, but a failure at home? Why is it that sometimes the children of pastors and missionaries and those in full-time Christian work do not turn out to be godly? Is it because that we have been so caught up spending time with others that we have not spent enough time with our families? I can think of nothing more tragic than arriving in the glory land and discovering that while others came to know Christ through my ministry, my own family were lost because of my neglect and preoccupation. Which is more important? To be a success in the business world, to be a success in the evangelical world, and have your peers rise up and cheer you, or to be a success in your home and have your children rise up and call you blessed? Was there imbalance? Was there indifference? Look at chapter 3 for a moment in verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that tingleth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin. I will also make an end." Remember, this is God talking. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." There was an indifference on the part of Eli to properly discipline his sons. When they needed a firm hand, he simply questioned them about their behavior. They ignored their dad and went their way. And Eli's indifference produced undisciplined children. Do you know what Eli failed to do? He failed to exercise his kingly right in the home, and God judged him for it. Eli must have ached inside. His heart must have been breaking. Such a success in the public place, such a failure in the private place. Such a success at work, such a failure at home. What about us tonight? Are we exercising godly rule in our homes? My dear friends, this is what God has made us. It's not tonight, well, I would like to be a prophet and I would like to be a priest and I would like to be a king within the realm of my home. This is what God has made you. He has made you a prophet to teach the word of God, a priest to intercede for your family, a king to enforce his rule in their lives. How are we getting on? You say, how can I be an effective prophet, priest, and king in my home? My friend, the basic secret is to have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. Now, that's your relationship to your children. Notice secondly, and very quickly, the responsibility of parents to children. And here I want to be selective rather than exhaustive. The responsibility of parents extends far beyond the things that I'm going to mention tonight. For example, parents are to love their children. They are to provide for their children. Parents should know how to give good gifts unto their children. They should discipline their children. But I want to end tonight on a positive note. And I want us to consider our responsibility, first of all, in a broad sense, generally, and then our responsibility specifically. What, as a parent, am I seeking to do? Turn back with me to the book of wisdom again, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And verse 6. What as a parent am I seeking to do? Here's the answer. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Two ways lie before a child. The way in which he would go, headlong to ruin. The way in which he should go, the pathway to heaven. Everything depends on the training. Now I want you to look at that statement for a moment. And I want you to see a number of things. First of all, notice the meaning of the word. The word train comes from a verb which has its root meaning to narrow, to choke. The concept is this. Narrow down that child to the way that he should go. Now you say, what is the way that he should go? Well, of course, the answer is, it's the way back to God through Christ. And that's right, but it's more than that. Training up a child in the way that he should go not only means the salvation of the child, it means the plan of God for the totality of his life. Do you remember the question in the catechism? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we glorify God? By doing his will. How can we do his will? By training, by patience, by example. What then is our task as parents? Under God, as prophet, priest, and king, to be instruments in the hands of God. To see them trained in such a way that when they leave the home and go out to form their own circle, he may take his God-given role in the light of the Word of God as a husband. She may take her God-given role in the light of the Word of God as a wife. You see, that daughter will have learned in the circle of the home through precept and example to be a good wife and mother. And so when she moves out of the circle of the home into a new circle, she will be able to accept and practice her God-given role. My friends, that's the magnitude of the task. It's nothing less than the training of the child for the totality of life's experiences under the lordship of Jesus Christ and in the light of the revealed will of God. And then people say, I'm just a housewife. What a task. But notice not only the meaning of the word. Notice not only the magnitude of the task. Notice the mercy of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The training of our children is a work of watchful anxiety. And who among us tonight could continue with it without this wonderful promise? When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, sometimes the fruit is immediate. How wonderful it is to see our children coming to know Christ at an early age. But my dear friends, often the bread cast upon many waters is not found till after many days. Sometimes that godly parent that has prayed for that child will have gone home to glory before that child will be saved. Yet the fruit, though late, will nonetheless be sure. You see, the child may depart when he's young, but when he is old, in after years, the seeds of instruction will burst into life. Smothered convictions will bring back the power of early impressions. The scriptures forced upon and fastened on his memory will force themselves upon him. Conscience will disturb his presence. And the remembrance of the Father's house will bring the prodigal to himself. You see, my dear friends, if the duty has been performed, train, then the promise will be fulfilled. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that not a word of encouragement to us all tonight? Is that not a word of encouragement to those of us who are parents this evening? Is this not a word of hope to those of us who have sought to train our children, but up to this moment we see no fruit? My dear friends, here's the promise of someone who cannot lie. Here's the promise of someone who cannot fail. Here's the promise of someone who cannot falter. You disheartened tonight because of your children? You almost given up? Need to ask yourself the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is God able tonight to fulfill his word? Is God able tonight to keep his promise? Is God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think? Our responsibility considered generally. But let's be a little bit more specific. Look at our responsibility specifically. You see, our task is nothing less than the training of that child for the totality of life's experience. Now let's break that down a little further and consider in closing some of the areas in which we as parents should give them training. Let's just think for a moment what a child is. Contrary to what most people think, children are not little angels. Well, what are they? Well, they're physical creatures, aren't they? They've got flesh and blood and tissue and muscle. They've got a mind. I tell you, it's not long before you discover wee Johnny's got a will. And then they've got feelings and emotions. And then, of course, they have a spiritual element to them, don't they? I mean, they are made in the image of God. They're made with a capacity to know God, to have fellowship with God. In other words, they are savable creatures. Now, our training them in the way that they should go must take into account all of these areas of development. Let's look finally at Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. We looked briefly at this passage last Tuesday evening. But look at Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and this is concerning the Lord Jesus. Luke 2 and verse 51 says this, "And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Luke tells us that here in a quiet, gradual, natural, healthy manner, Christ grew mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Now let me hasten to add, this is a great mystery. And it only can be partially understood if we remember that all of this growth applied to his human nature. His Godhead could not grow in any sense since that had been complete. So here we see Christ the man. Matthew Poole, the commentator, says this, "If any asks how he who was the eternal wisdom of the Father, who was the only one God increased in wisdom, they must know that all things in Scripture which are spoken of in Christ are not spoken with respect to his entire person, but respect to the one or the other nature united in that person. Christ increased in wisdom as he did in age and stature with respect to his human, not his divine nature." So here we see the Lord Jesus developing in these four areas. And I believe the training that we need to give our children should take into account these four areas. In other words, look at them quickly. We're to give our kids spiritual training. Jesus increased. Is that not what it says? In favor with God. Do you know something? The vast majority of us deal with our children as if they're only born for this world, not for the next. So many folk concentrate on time, not on eternity. The Christian parent must be distinct. We must educate our children spiritually. That is, we are to give them right views of God, right views of themselves, right concepts of authority. How are we to do this? We're to do it by consistent example. How do you teach children right views of authority? You do that by showing them what a father ought to be in the home. You do that by showing them what a mother, what a wife ought to be in the home. You do that by creating a climate of openness about spiritual things. Is there a climate of openness in your home about the things of God? Do you talk to them naturally? Is there regular family worship? Moses says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." And so when we think of the development of our children, we're to take this into account. There's to be spiritual training. Look at Luke 2 again. There's to be social training, and Jesus increased in favor with men. Some people think the Lord Jesus was a recluse. Never. Matthew tells us that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Here Luke tells us that he developed socially. I mean, where is it that our children are to glorify God? In society. We are sending our children into society to glorify God, and so manners are important. What is proper, fitting, and right is important. Being sensitive to the needs of others is important. The way they look and dress is important. We are to take into account their spiritual training. their social training. Look at verse 52 again. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Was it not Christ who said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength"? This is the first commandment. The faculty of comprehension, of intelligence. What does it mean in reference to our children? Does it not mean a controlled use of the television? So that their minds don't become lazy and are not stretched? Does it not mean a controlled use now of the internet, of the computer? Does it not mean a guided reading program? Does it not mean seeking to saturate their mind with scripture? My friends, are training them in the way that they should go, should take into account these areas. Spiritual training, social training, intellectual training. Look at verse 52 again. And Jesus increased in stature, physical training. Christ was perfect at every stage of human growth. He was no different from any other child except for the absence of sin. Are we not to give our children physical training? Take time to read the book of Proverbs. And time again in the book of Proverbs, Solomon or whoever is pleading for physical purity. Are we not to teach our children the dignity of the human body? Are we not to warn them of the danger of sexual immorality? Are we not to instruct them that this body is a vehicle through which God can be glorified? Train up a child in the way that he should go. How are you getting on? Are you training them spiritually, socially, intellectually, physically? Fragment of a letter was left by a young man in New York City whose life had been shattered and destroyed by so many sinful and sinister influences. The letter went like this. "My parents," he wrote, "brought me up to believe in God and to believe that God didn't really matter. My parents brought me up to believe in God. To believe that God didn't really matter." My friends, this is no easy task. I tell you, if I had to do it all over again, there's changes I would have made. It's no easy task. Indeed, as we stand back and consider the magnitude of the task as parents, we might well say with the Apostle Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things?" In and of ourselves tonight, we're not. But God is able. God is able. Let us therefore delight in Him, depend on Him, draw from Him. Let us go forth with confidence, realizing that even in this respect, our sufficiency is of God. Let's pray.